Well, happy Monday morning, friends. Welcome to Grounded. This is a daily video cast from Revive Our Hearts, and we wake up every weekday morning with one mission. We want to help you and invite you to help us stay grounded in God's Word. I'm Erin Davis.
And I'm Robin McKelvey. And boy, we are so glad to have you today. And let me tell you why I'm glad, because Jesus is alive. Mm. And I'm going to tell you, nothing like COVID to let you know God is here. He's alive. He lives in you and he lives in me. So share this with everybody. Share this video cast with your neighbors, your cousins, your aunts, whomever you know. Share so that they can also be encouraged and have hope in God and his word.
You love hearing from us and we love hearing from you. Here's some of the favorite comments we received from you, Grounded viewers. Here's one from Stephanie. I'd like to say thank you, coronavirus, for Grounded, which wouldn't exist if you had not come on the scene. My daily dose of hope and encouragement has been a lifeline. Robin, we've got another one from Joy. You want to read it?
And Joy says, thank you for pointing us to the word, to love it more than life itself, for which we find our greatest joy and treasure. Okay, and guys, today we're going to consider biblical lament. What does it mean to lament? And I had to look it up. I know we have Lamentations, the whole chapter in scripture is written to teach us what lament means, but what is biblical lament? So this is what I found. Lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Mm. And the first person I thought of in the Bible was Hannah, and how she lamented over not being able to conceive. Yeah. And for me, that happened when I went through miscarriages, one after another, after another, and how difficult that was. But what I have learned is God does turn your mourning into dancing. And we're going to learn about that today.
So good. Thanks, Robin. Mark Rogop will be joining us in just a moment. He's the author of a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, a book that helps us learn the language of biblical lament. I know that you're not going to want to miss our time with Mark this morning. But before we get to our time with Mark, we need some good news. So Robin, do you have some good news for us this morning?
I do. In each episode of Grounded, we take time just to talk about the good news that's happening, some of the good things, because God is still good all the time, and all the time God is good. And he's encouraged us still to do good things, and we can find those things all around the world. Today, some of the good news that we have is when America thinks about COVID-19 and going on after COVID is over, it was good to hear that going to church is still on the minds of Americans. And as a pastor's wife, I can't wait to be with the body again. I miss my body. I miss physically hugging them and talking to them face to face. And so that's something new I can't wait to get to. But a pollster, his name was Scott Rasmussen, he gave U.S. registered voters a list of activities, and he asked them, mark the order in which you would like to see these things as we open up. And some of the top answers, his top two, and I want to give you the top two because there's plenty others, but his top two was that people couldn't wait together in small groups in their homes. And then the second one is that churches and religious gatherings, that's what they couldn't wait on. And so on top of going back to school, on top of some of these things, going back to school, bars and restaurants opening, major league sports events or stadium concerts, they wanted church and they wanted time in their homes with small groups.
I love that. And we know that you all are watching from not just the United States, you're watching from around the world. But we hope this is reflective of what's happening globally. And pay attention, that was not a survey of Christians. That was a survey of voters. And the top two things that people were looking forward to doing when society opens back up was being together in our homes and being in our churches. So you may not hear that in your newsfeed. Policymakers may not focus on reopening churches as much as some other areas of our society. But there is evidence that what is on Americans' hearts and the hearts of people around the world is an increased desire to be in church, to learn about God, to connect with God's people. Of course, most of the world is still closed. We don't know what is going to happen when the church doors are opened again. But there's glimmers of a new normal, a renewed hunger for the Lord. And that's good news. All right, well, it's time for us to get grounded with God's people. We still need the iron sharpening effect that happens when we're with other Christ followers. And we need to point each other to the word. So today we're joined by Mark Rogott. Mark is a pastor, a father, a husband, and someone who's experienced deep loss. He's written extensively about the subject of biblical lament. Mark, we're glad you're with us this morning.
Well, thank you, Erin. It's good to be with you. Thanks for having me on your program.
Mark, your book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, was written and published in a pre-COVID world, but it's certainly needed for these days. So can you let us in on what caused your own heart to be drawn to the subject of lament in Scripture?
Yeah, like most people, I didn't set out to study lament. Lament found me. And in a moment of very difficult grief with the stillbirth of our daughter named Sylvia in 2004, the Lord set us on a kind of a lengthy journey of trying to be good Christ followers, trying to be a good pastor. And at the time, I really didn't even know what to call what was going on in our soul. And looking back on it now, I can see it was lament. And after that stillbirth and the multiple miscarriages, just began to realize there's something missing about how the church processes grief, both in how we were cared for, what people thought about our pain, even how we thought about our pain. And I kind of backed into an understanding of this historic language of grief and sorrow called lament. And once I found it, began to teach on it, and people began coming out of the woodwork and pastorally asking me, hey, have you written anything on this? And I just wanted to put a book together to try and help people to give them a roadmap through their grief by using lament.
Well, Mark, how is lament different from like despair or hopelessness or even operating out of fear?
Yeah, so let's start with a definition. I would define lament this way: as a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Mm-hmm. So on either side of lament are the ditches of despair and denial. And I think a lot of Christians first live in denial. They go through grief and they think that rejoicing in the Lord means that they deny how hard this really is. And so we have a lot of people coming to church, and how you doing? Oh, fine, praising the Lord. Inside, they're not fine, because they think that real Christians don't acknowledge this is really hard. The other side is despair, where people completely give up, and they think, man, if I feel this way, I must not be a Christian. Mm-hmm. And what lament does is it balances a belief in God's sovereignty, and yet also recognizing that this is really difficult. And it's a prayer language that takes me through my pain, where I'm able to talk to God honestly about my struggles, but then ends in trust. So it's a way to be able to find my footing in believing in God's character and his sovereignty.
So good. I find that I need a new prayer language right now. A lot of the ways I've prayed before just seem small, or they don't tackle the things that I'm praying about in these days. And what I love about the Bible is that when I don't know what to pray, I can always pray Scripture. I'm praying with the Word of God. And so what are some places in Scripture that can make us more fluent in the prayer language of lament?
Yeah, once you start seeing lament, you'll find it in the Bible far more frequently than what you realized before. So the entire book of Lamentations is one long lament. There are sections in Habakkuk. But the main place that we find lament is the Psalms. And what's interesting is one out of every three psalms is lament. And that should tell us something. It should tell us that grief is far more common than what we realize. And also God's people historically have been more familiar with this minor key language than frankly what we are in our present day context. And so there's psalms like Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's Psalm 44, we're being killed all the day long, Psalm 77. So I could go on. There's a host of psalms that are both individual or corporate. There's also repentant laments. There's imprecatory laments where injustice is being done and we want you to intervene, God. And so I would commend, just as a starting place, Psalm 13. It's a short one and walks us through kind of the basic structure of lament, which is, in general, turn, complain, ask, and trust. So it's a way to pray. I turn to God in my pain. I lay out what's wrong in bold and stark terms, complain. I ask for God to help me, and I end in trust. And you can actually see this really clearly in the short psalm of Psalm 13. So once you see this lens of turn, complain, ask, and trust, you can start to use it as an overlay, not only on the psalms, but also as a form for which you can then form your own prayer life.
Psalm 13 has been one of the places in Scripture that's come alive for me in this crisis, because what I hadn't noticed in Psalm 13 that I noticed in the recent weeks is the pivot. So David is lamenting, he's crying out, but then he lands with, "But I trust you." And we see that so often from David. And I think pre-COVID-19, I'm not sure how comfortable I would have been being honest with, "I'm afraid," or "This is hard." But David has helped me have that pivot point in my prayers. I'm so glad you pointed us to that. Can you give us the biblical definition of lament again? Because I feel like that pivot point is so important. Otherwise, is it just whining? Is it just despair?
Right. Yeah. And to be clear, you certainly can sinfully complain. You can sinfully whine. Lament isn't designed to be a justification for your self-centered demand that God not give you suffering. Instead, what it is, it's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And that word "lead" is really important, because you're exactly correct, Aaron, that every lament has a pivot point. It's words like "but," "even so," "therefore," even the word "and" at times. And what laments do is they acknowledge, "This is really hard, but I know that you're good." And lament combines things that oftentimes believers think are irreconcilable. It puts two things together. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? I will sing because you have dealt bountifully with me." Or in Lamentations, the first three chapters are really, really dark, and it reaches its pivot point at the point where we know the text, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." But prior to that, Jeremiah says, "I will never forget this awful time, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And so hope comes from rehearsing truths that we know that we believe, but at the moment don't feel true. And I think real Christianity says, "I know this is true, it just doesn't feel true." And lament helps to reinforce those truths that we need to be brought back to our souls.
Mark, I have a twofold question. How is the church called to collectively lament? You talked about corporate lament, but how is the church called to do that? And with all of the stuff that we want to cry and beg and cry out in sorrow to, what should we be lamenting over in these times?
I mean, the church is called to lament individually. So there's individual laments where the person is individually talking to God. But often, a very significant number of those laments are designed to be done together, where the collective body of Christ is saying, "How long, O Lord," together, are we going to have to deal with this difficulty? So there's a important communal construct that's related to lament, which is why part of the tragedy of COVID-19 are funerals that people can't go to. I mean, it's just, we had a church member die yesterday, and we're planning the funeral, and it's just so tragic, because when grief strikes, it's a moment for the community to come together, because what happens is when that community laments together, they remind grieving people of what they believe. And that's where, I mean, I'm sure you've had it happen before on a Sunday morning. You're singing a truth in a song and you're mouthing the words, but your heart isn't there. But because somebody next to you is all in, it buoys your own soul. And so that's what lament does in the context of the corporate gathering of God's people. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of contemporary songs of lament. We are great at celebration, but we're not really good at lament. And so one of the things that COVID-19, I think, is helping us to realize is that our world is not only broken, but sometimes that brokenness is not easily fixed. And so what are the things that we could lament during these days? Well, we could lament how much we love control, how much we place our trust in 401ks and 403bs, how much hope we place in leaders and scientists to fix the problem. We can lament the way that the loss of control creates sin issues in our own hearts, where we respond in the wrong way. We can lament the fact that sin is in the world, and as a result, COVID-19 is in the world. We can lament the brokenness of a world that needs to be healed by Jesus from beginning to end. So there's all sorts of things that could be lamented, because our world is just full of brokenness, which reminds us that we need Jesus to come and restore everything back to the way it was at the very beginning of time.
Mark, I know your family has walked through seasons of grief and probably more seasons of grief to come, because we are broken people in a broken world, and many people around the world are grieving deeply this week, some because of the coronavirus and some because life is just hard and there's pain that has nothing to do with this pandemic in their lives. And I don't know if this is true for everybody. This is certainly true for me. As a Christ follower, I can sometimes feel guilty when I'm not joy-filled in seasons of grief. We hear passages like the one in James, which we've said often here on Grounded, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of different kinds." And something just didn't sit right with me early on in the midst of this crisis, because as this started to come to the fringes of our consciousness, the message I heard most often out of the church was "fear not," which is true and biblical, but it didn't exactly speak to the depth of emotions that I was experiencing. I wanted to fear not. I absolutely believe that I can fear not because of the promises I have in scripture, but I needed some layers to that, some layers to fear not, or some layers to count it all joy. Can you just add some layers to scripture to us? How can we be people of faith and also grieve in faith?
Yeah, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we're to rejoice, you know, always. We're to give thanks in all circumstances. And lament doesn't contradict that. The issue is not whether or not we should trust. The issue isn't whether or not we should rejoice in all circumstances. The issue is, how do you get there? And what I find is that many Christians don't know the path to be able to get to the point where they're trusting and they're filled with joy. And even their definition of what that looks like is, I think, a bit off. They assume that joy means that you're thrilled with your circumstances, or that you're emotionally happy with what's happening. Well, if you're in a really bad marriage, or you've got a terminal illness, or you've got a child that's died, or you're trying to love someone through an addiction, problems that don't go away easily or quickly, telling someone just to rejoice is often like pouring salt into a very open wound. And what lament does is it acknowledges, look, this is really hard. This is really painful, and even lays out, you know, some really pointed questions. Like Psalm 77, for instance, asks a series of rhetorical questions like these: will the Lord spurn forever? Will he never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased? Are his promises at an end? Like, I mean, if somebody started praying that in the church, I know most people would be like, hey, man, someone's got to talk to brother so-and-so. He's off the rails. And yet he's just quoting scripture. So acknowledging that these real questions are a part of the Christian journey, I think, is really helpful, as long as we don't end there, but those then lead us to trust. And I've found it super helpful for my own soul and for others to help just give them a space to say, look, it's okay to be honest about how hard this is. In fact, that's one of the most godly things you can do, but just don't stay there, and let your pain become a platform for a renewed trust in God.
Good. Mark, would you just take a minute? And I'm married to a pastor, but there are a lot of ladies here that may not be able to go in their room and talk to a pastor and be the pastor of the ladies that are listening right now and talk to the woman. I was on the phone yesterday with a lady who lost her dad, and she won't be able to go to the funeral. Mm-hmm. And she didn't have a good growing up. She didn't have him in her life. She's just gotten him in her life. And so talk to those ladies that are under these deep, dark clouds. They may have clouds of fear, or they may have clouds of loss. They can't go to the funeral, or of sickness. Can you just point them right now to the deep mercies of God and what that means?
Yeah. You know, we have to have a place where we can take our deepest and our most troubling sorrows, especially when no earthly people will be sufficient. And when dark clouds of suffering or hardship loom, I am always reminded, and I take my heart back to the cross, because on Good Friday, it looked as though the whole world had fallen apart and the despair with the disciples had set in. But Good Friday was only part one of two aspects of the story. And God proved himself to be faithful in Jesus. And as a result, the Bible tells us that he is promised that if he's been faithful in that, he'll certainly be faithful in all the other things. And so what happens is the gospel creates a floor of suffering. The gospel creates a floor of comfort, that when earthly people fail us, we know that we have a Savior who not only bought us, but he bought the right to make everything right. And so while your spouse or your father or your siblings or even your pastor may not be sufficient for you, Jesus is always sufficient for you. And which is why the Bible calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he's a high priest that we can take our burdens to. He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sufferers. And that's a helpful reality, knowing that Jesus himself prayed lament prayers on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus understands. And no matter what relationships that we have, at the end of the day, Jesus satisfies as we walk through the sorrow of lament.
Amen. Mark, would you wrap up our time with you just by praying for those who are lamenting this morning?
Happy to. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know what it is to suffer. You know pain, you know sorrow. And we also are thankful that you've helped us in your word to understand what's wrong with the world. God, today we lament over the presence of sin that creates diseases and death and suffering. Lord, we lament over the remaining presence of sin, even with those who are your followers, who COVID-19 creates tension and frustration and anxiety. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to give us the grace to be able not just to endure this crisis, but the grace to be able to follow you faithfully. We thank you that your word is true, and we never lack anything that we need in order to follow you and obey you. And so I pray for my fellow believers who are listening and watching today, that you would grant them special grace just to follow you faithfully one more day, to keep trusting you, Jesus, every moment of every day. And thank you that you are the one, Jesus, who keeps us trusting. And we can keep trusting you because you keep us faithful all the way to the end. So in our tears, in our grief, in our sorrow, we say, I take my refuge in Christ. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Mark, for being with us. You've been an encouragement to us, and we've been delighted by our time with you. We're going to tell you how to find more about Mark's book in just a few moments, but before we do, grab your Bibles. Robin's going to lead us into some time grounded in God's Word.
And I'm so excited to do it because, you guys, I know all of us are taking time to be in God's Word every day. And sometimes we read God's Word and, you know, it was good, but then there's times when it's like Scripture comes at and smacks you in the face. It's so good. And so this was one of those times for me. I was reading and doing my devotional and just happened to be in 1 Timothy. And so we're going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 18 and 19 were the face slappers for me. But I want to start in verse 17. And verse 17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then verse 18, so Paul is asking Timothy, you know, to think about how you're going to charge the rich with the attitude, because sometimes when we're rich, we feel like we've worked for this, we deserve it. But he's actually saying, don't put your hope in these riches. They're uncertain, but put your hope in God. And then this is the part that gets you. They are to do good, to be rich, yes, but be rich in good works. So it's like God levels the playing field. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And as Paul gives the Timothy, he's realizing, you know, Timothy's going to be here to share because he thought that God would come in his time. And it's getting to the end of his time, but Timothy's going to be here. So make sure you know how to charge different people. And he tells the overseers and the deacons and all of that what to do in the beginning of this passage of scripture. But right now he's saying, this is how you charge the rich. And I think when he gets to where he's saying, you do good and be rich in good works, that's where it comes and it hit me that it doesn't matter how much money I have. I can be rich because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And so I can be rich in good works. As believers, we put our hope in God. In the uncertain times of COVID, it's easy for us to hold on to the material possessions we have, to hold on to money that we have, but we don't need to hold on to it because God is still in control. as I said earlier when we started, he's still alive. He's still in control. And we have to believe that God is in control. And then we will have the capacity to go out and do good works in his name. And it's really amazing because he says in another scripture that if we do these good works, people will see them and bring glory to God the Father. And that is our desire. Every day we want to wake up and we want to bring glory to God. And so we can do that by doing good works. And he also reminds us, if you look in Matthew, about setting your treasures up in heaven. And ladies, listen, I think sometimes we get too comfortable with living here on earth. And we're taking care of ourselves and eating the right things and making sure our houses are in perfect condition. But we forget this place is not our home. We need to set our treasures up in heaven. And so Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermins do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So allow your treasure to be in heaven, because then you're always looking for the heavenly kingdom. Everything that you do is kingdom business. It's kingdom work. And so you will set your treasure. Your heart is there, so your treasure will be there too. And every time we look at this world and we see all of these uncertain things, it is so important that we lay treasure, not only lay treasure, but we lay treasure in good works. And that's the beauty. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have a lot of things. You're able to just do good because God calls you to do it, and he's given you hands and feet to do good. Everybody has hands and feet. You may not have a whole bank account that says a lot of zeros behind it, but everybody has hands and feet. So lay your treasure in good works. Be the hands and the feet of God. Make sure if your neighbor, my neighbor across the street was in a car accident right as soon as COVID hit and the city shut down. And so for me, I'm taking meals over as often as I can because that's something I can do. I'm not over there able to lift him up because he broke his neck and he's in this halo. And so this less than 100-pound wife is having to do a lot of things for her husband. But what can I do? I got two hands and two feet to do good works, and so I can do that for them. What else can you do? There's family members you can call. The lady I talked to yesterday that lost her dad in COVID-19, she needed to tell someone her story. And I was able to call and listen. These are good works. Lay your treasure today. Find some way you can lay your treasure in good works. Be rich. And that's what I love when the scripture comes out. You're rich. We know that we're rich, that because we're the children of God, we're rich. But be rich in good works. Once again, I say this world is not our home. So find a way to lay your treasure in heaven. I used to love Elizabeth Elliot, and so I found a quote from her husband, and I want you to hear this. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I know that is not scripture, but boy, it sounds like scripture. So let's do that. Give what you cannot keep. Give of yourselves so you can gain and build your treasure in heaven.
Love that, Robin. Thanks for the encouragement to be rich in good works today. Well, it's time for us to write a little thank you note to the coronavirus. It's something we do in each episode of Grounded. Romans 8:28 is a promise you can take to the bank. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So today, we thank the coronavirus for reintroducing us to the great outdoors. One study conducted prior to this crisis found that younger generations relying on electronic media were unaware of how the natural world works. They didn't go outside anymore and enjoy being outside. But that, it seems, is changing. National parks have been flooded in those areas where they're able to be open. Walking and biking are both way up. Biking is up by more than 150%. Walking trail usage is up by more than 200%. Of course, we advocate social distancing, even outside. And if you're in an area where this still isn't possible, we know you're going to look forward to going outside when you can. But we celebrate that the world beyond our screens is appealing to us once again. Lynn wrote this thank you note to the coronavirus in a comment. Thank you, COVID-19. Yesterday, I took a walk with my husband and daughters through the nature preserve near our house. And my teen daughter and I shared a wonderful talk and time together. So we love that, Lynn. The birds are singing, the flowers are blooming, and this spring we aren't missing it. So for that, we say thank you, coronavirus.
Okay, guys, it's time for us to say goodbye. We hate it. It was such a good time, but we need to say goodbye so we can wake tomorrow if the Lord tarries and come back and say hello again. But right now we're going to say goodbye. And I just want you to know that be so rich in good works today and every day. Set your treasure in heaven.
I appreciate that commissioning, Robin. I'm going to do it. Thank you. Don't miss a special episode of Grounded tomorrow. Dana and I are both the hosts and the guests. We're going to be sharing what the Lord is doing in our own hearts and what we are begging the Lord to do in these days. And what we would like to recruit you to pray with us for. So let's wake up with hope together tomorrow on Grounded.